Thanks to those who have led us this morning. There we go. We want to say thanks to those who have led us this morning in worship and in prayer, and I trust that that's something that has been meaningful for you, and that has encouraged you, knowing that we are in the presence of the living God, and there is nothing like this. I've already expressed on behalf of Linda and myself how grateful we are for this church, how much you mean to us, and how grateful we are for the privilege you gave us to be away on sabbatical and all of the good things that we enjoyed there. And I've already expressed to you how grateful we are for all of those who stood in the gap and kind of did all of those things that were necessary in order to make that a possibility. I'm not sure that you've actually heard from one of our sister churches. This is from Pastor Keith Daly over at Christian Baptist Church in Newmarket. You may not be aware that our summer ministry team every year goes over to Newmarket to help them with their Vacation Bible School. So it's kind of a way of saying thanks to these folks in particular, and then all of those who made a difference in our summer ministry. Let me read this letter to you. It's addressed to me, although I had nothing to do with this. But it does say, on behalf of the congregation of Christian Baptist, I want to thank you and the people of Uxbridge Baptist for your continuing support of our children's ministry through the Vacation Bible School program. We had a wonderful week of Vacation Bible School from July 17 to 21. There were 30 plus children in attendance during the week, most from the community surrounding our church. Praise God for that. Your interns, Justin, Brittany, and Jessica, were a delight to work with, and Kathy McIntosh is especially gifted in leadership and pastoral ministry. Christopher brought his unique communication skills and captured the children's imagination with his skits. I'll let your minds run with that one. It's a joy and blessing to continue in ministry together with you. Ron and Sandy Wagner also were very supportive and provided that extra pair of eyes to watch over the children. Please extend my thanks to your congregation. So thank you, congregation, on behalf of Christian Baptist Church in Newmarket. And thanks again to all of you who just give so much of yourself. I do have to say, what a privilege it is to be your pastor, and what a privilege it is to work together with you, and to look to God for blessing amongst us, and just what a joy it is in my own heart that we have this bond together, and I trust that God will continue to bless and grow that. In fact, I trust that especially today, God will speak to you just about, you know, what a treasure we have in each other. And part of what I'm intending for us to do today is actually to celebrate that, to celebrate each other as God has drawn us together to be His church. There's something incredibly beautiful about this. We're in this short series of sermons called First Things, and we're actually wrapping up today with a focus on community. I wanted to share this with you. A few months ago, a 20-year-old female university student said to me, "I hate the church. I don't like being there. Actually, my non-Christian friends are so much more accepting, transparent, and real than my Christian friends. I am so tired of the hypocrisy, the bickering, and the pettiness that characterizes my Christian friends. They talk the talk on Sunday, but they are completely different on every other day of the week. Honestly, I prefer the company of my non-Christian friends." Now, if you want to watch the heart of a pastor wither right in front of you, say something like that. "I hate the church." You know how it goes with the Grinch? In the story when, you know, the citizens of Whoville celebrate Christmas anyway, even when there are no gifts, there are no decorations, there are no feasts. His heart grows three times larger, the story says. But say to a pastor, "I hate the church," his heart contracts, withers three times smaller. By the way, just so that you get the benefit of it, Christmas Eve is exactly 3 months from today, since we're in the Christmas mode, talking about Christmas things. Christmas Day is 92 days from today, so if you get nothing else of value from today, at least you get that. I want you to be informed. But I am here today with a special message for you, and my message is this. I'm here today to tell you I love the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that I love the Church with all my heart. And it may not be for all of the reasons you might think, but I love the Church. And I'm also here today to tell you that you should love the Church too, with all that you are. I believe God would have me tell you why. You know, I once heard a person say to another who was criticizing the Church, "There is no such thing as a perfect church. And if you ever do find the perfect church, don't join it, because it's not going to be perfect any longer." You know how that goes. The truth is, the church is made up of imperfect people. Look around. The church is made up of imperfect people, and so the gathering together of those people, it's going to be imperfect. Anyone who's been involved in the life of the church will soon discover the many flaws in character of the average professing Christian. Christian communities at times seem, if anything, to be characterized more by fighting and more by the party spirit than do other voluntary organizations. And at the same time, we all know there are many formerly irreligious people who live morally exemplary lives. If Christianity is all it is claimed to be, shouldn't Christians, on the whole, be much better people than everybody else? Well, that assumption is based on a mistaken belief concerning what the church is, what Christianity actually teaches about the church. The church is not a perfect society. In fact, the church is not even an advanced society. The church is a redeemed society. A redeemed society. And that's what makes all of the difference. So what that means is it's marked by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That God looked upon us with mercy in his heart. And he said, "Despite them, I will love them. Despite what's in their heart, despite their rebellious ways, I will love them." It's a redeemed society. It's a community of ordinary, fallen, and broken people who are being put together again and made holy by the indispensable work of the Spirit of God. It's the sheer grace of God that makes us who we are. It is about grace. And it's only the grace of God that makes the difference between the Christian church and every other society. But, oh, what a difference that is. Because it is the grace of God uniquely at work among the people of God, we must be fully committed to the church. We must be fully committed to the community of Christ. It's because of the grace of God. Because of it, the church remains the hope of the world. There is nothing that is like the church. I want to say to you this morning this, and devotion to Jesus Christ demands devotion to his church. It really does. And I want to show this to you again from John chapter 21. We've been in John chapter 21. This is the third week now, and I'm trusting that it's sinking in a little bit. You know the story. I want to pick it up in verse 15. John chapter 21, I think the words will be projected for us. When they had finished eating, this is after the breakfast that Jesus had miraculously provided for his disciples in the days following the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." There's a message there. The message is about the sheep that are loved by the Lord. And I think a way to express this is to say just this: to love Christ is to love the community Christ loves. Pure and simple. To love him is to love the community he loves. This is the command that is placed upon us. These last few weeks, we've taken some time to pause and to regroup as a church. We've taken a fresh look at questions like these. Why are we here? What are we doing when we are here? What is our purpose? What is central? What is most important? And what is less significant? And what are those things that are on the peripheral? And this line of question has brought us back to our mission statement as a church. I think we have this before us as well. Our mission statement: loving God, loving others, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. That describes our purpose. That's why we're here. That's who we are. It's nothing more and nothing less than a shorthand version of the great commandment that we love God with all of our heart and we love others as ourselves, and the great commission that we go into all the world and share the love of God with the world. Someone put it this way: God has one mission and one group of people to accomplish his mission. One, the church. That's us. The church exists to love and enjoy God by aligning our hearts with his great longing to bring glory to himself in the whole earth. That's why we're here. And it's on us. Pastor David Platt, in his New York Times best-selling book called Follow Me, gives us what I call a brass knuckles approach to discipleship and to the church. He says this, the quote is here: "To identify your life with the person of Christ is to join your life with the people of Christ. To surrender your life to his commands is to commit your life to his church. It's biblically, spiritually, and practically impossible to be a disciple of Christ, and much less make disciples of Christ, apart from total devotion to a family of Christians." That's hard-hitting. That's true. In fact, I believe what Platt rightly says here, he highlights three important principles found in John chapter 21. It's this: true disciples are those who are fully devoted to Jesus Christ with a wholehearted love. Those are true disciples. And then devotion to Christ involves devotion to the people of Christ. And finally, in John 21, devotion to the people of Christ involves nourishing them in the word of Christ. That's what we're about. This is what we find in the brief but definite response that Christ makes to Peter's affirmation of love. When Peter does say, "I love you," what is it that Jesus says? The first thing that he says, the thing that's on his heart: feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. I don't know that we can draw any other conclusion from this, but this: perhaps the primary way of expressing our love for Christ is to express our love for his people. In fact, elsewhere, Jesus says, Matthew 25, verse 40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." How do we know what we're doing for Christ? It's what we do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of his. So here's what I'm coming to you with today. The question that I believe is for each one of us: how thoroughly is your love for Christ demonstrated in your love for his church? Someone has once said that there's an elephant in the church. You know how we talk about there being an elephant in the room? There's an elephant in the church. And this commentator described that elephant in the church as the fact that the church is not discipling the members of the church. Non-discipleship is the elephant in the church. The author says it's not so much about the much discussed moral failures or the financial abuses or the amazing similarity between Christians and non-Christians. It's not about those things. That doesn't address the underlying problem. The underlying problem is the fundamental lack of following Jesus as wholehearted disciples, living for his kingdom. And that's become the accepted reality amongst us. My objective today is pretty simple. I'm going to ask in a special way that you would commit to the body of Christ the way God would have you commit to the body of Christ. That you would love the community of God's people the way God would have you love the community of God's people. That you would uphold the value of the gathered people of God the way God upholds the value of his gathered people. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you've been made part of his body. And so my message to you this morning is, be your part. Do your part in the body. There's a sermon notes page in the bulletin. I hope you found it. If you haven't found it yet, I'm going to ask you to take it out. It's a little bit, what color is that? It's gold, it's yellow, it's brighter yellow than the rest of the bulletin or whatever it is. Take that out, grab a pen, because we're going to actually go through in rapid fire a number of truths that the scriptures tell us about the church. I'm not going to go into any detail of any one of these. There's lots of detail that we could give, but basically what I want to do is remind you of how precious the church is in the eyes of God. And that means how precious you are and the person who is next to you is, and how precious you ought to see the church of Jesus Christ. Then I have some challenges to bring to you. So this, what does the scripture say? What does the Bible say about the church? You ready? You got to be ready for this because they're going to come quick, okay? Ten things that the Bible teaches about the church. The first is this: the church is the household of God. This is the place of God's dwelling. This is the habitation of God. Isaiah 62 and verse 12 says this: they shall be called the holy people. The holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Those are great names for a people. And then this: and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. That's what God desires for his people, that you would be those who are sought out by the world, a city not forsaken. We also have this about the church as the household of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are the household of God. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If that doesn't overwhelm you, you just must not be hearing what's being said. Being built into a dwelling place for God by the power of his Spirit. Revelation 21 and verse 3 adds to this. It says this: I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's a glorious truth. That's who we are. This is not a recreational activity on the weekend because you don't have anything else to do. This is because God has called us his household. Here's the second one. Second thing the Bible teaches about the church: Christ alone is the head of the church. It's Jesus Christ and none other. There is no man who walked the face of this earth other than Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and he is the risen one who remains head of his church. We are the body. He is the head. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says this: he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. There is no knowing Jesus Christ. There is no connection to Jesus Christ without being connected to the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head, and we are the church, Christ alone. Number three, the church is precious to Christ. The church is precious. Listen to this, Acts 20 and verse 28. I hope some of you are writing these verses down so that you can look at them later. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You only pay the price of your blood for things that are precious to you. The church of Jesus Christ is precious to Christ. You are precious to Christ. Then there's this, number four, Christ himself. Christ himself will build his church, and not even hell can stand in its way. Christ himself will build his church, and not even hell can stand in its way. It's Jesus' own words in Matthew 16, 18. He says to Peter, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, the confession of Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the work of Jesus Christ, our gathering together, our being the church. This is the work of the resurrected one who is full of glory. He builds his church, and hell hasn't got a chance. No matter what the pretense, no matter what the offense from hell, it hasn't got a chance, because Christ is the builder of the church. If you want to be on the winning side, this is the place to be. This is the place when the veil is lifted and the glory is revealed. This is the place that will shine the people of God. He will build his church. Number five, the church is protected by God. This is wonderful. The church is protected by God. 1 Corinthians 3:17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Do you think God takes the church seriously? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You are. Number six, the church is the standard of truth in the world. The church is. And I know this is assailed from every quarter these days, but the church is the standard of truth, God's truth in the world. 1 Timothy 3:15 says it clearly. Paul says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Pillar and buttress of the truth. What does that mean? It means that this is the structure on which the church is stood and upheld. It's the church that is the standard of the truth of God. The church upholds it, not any other body. It's the church alone. The church is the standard of God's truth. Number seven, the church is graced with leaders who nurture it. Graced with leaders who nurture it. Now, before you say, well, that's pretty self-serving, Pastor Dale, for you to say this, let me tell you, it's not just about Pastor Dale or Pastor Kathy or Pastor Christopher. It's about all of our leaders, our elders, our council members, our deacons, those who serve in leadership and ministry all across the board here. God has given us leaders who nurture the church, and this is a wonderful thing. You ought to celebrate this. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, God gave apostles, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We have leaders designed specifically for this because Christ loves the church, and lovingly he gives us leaders that help us to be built up. That's strong. What about this? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The church is graced with leaders who nurture it. Number eight, the church is an ever-expanding mission force in the world. The church is an ever-expanding mission force in the world. John 10 and verse 16, Jesus speaking to his own disciples about himself being the good shepherd. And then he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock, one shepherd. There are others that are to be brought into the fold. This is an ever-expanding mission force, this church. That's who we are. That's who Christ builds us up to be. That's who he's called us to be, and in his presence empowers us to be. Number nine, the church meets regularly for mutual edification. The church meets regularly for mutual edification. What does that mean? It means we get together and we don't fail to get together so that we might be made strong, that we might be built up. Let me give you the biblical foundation for this. Leviticus 19 and verse 30 says, "You shall keep my Sabbath." Let me try that again. "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Hebrews 10 says this, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day, the great day of God's return, the great day drawing near." And then we have this also, Ephesians 4 and verse 16. "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That's a reference again to each member of the body gathering together, building itself up in love. There's a message there. Someone has said the Bible presents the church as a family-like community of people who are deeply committed to Jesus Christ, passionately loving one another with ruthless honesty and with great zeal for holiness as they empower and encourage one another to live their lives for God. When we read the book of Acts, we don't find people who are eager to be comfortable and cozy in their own homes and just huddle together with Christian believers. Those people in the book of Acts, the first church, had a sense of mission. And we are here for the world, building up for the world. One last thing I'll say, there are all kinds of things in addition to this that the Bible teaches about the church, but it does also teach this, number 10. The church is a place of unbridled worship. Worship. Where we confess with full heart and with all that we are that God is God and there is none like him. There is no one who deserves our praise. There's no one who deserves the full dedication of our lives but him. The church is a place of unbridled worship. Here, this psalm says it so well, so many do, but Psalm 111, verse 1, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. I will give God my praise." 10 lessons that the scriptures give us, 10 things the scripture tells us about the church. Now let me ask you this. Church, are you cozy or are you committed? Are you cozy in the context of the church, comfortable where you are, or are you committed? I want to suggest to you those two things are at odds. It's not easy to be a fully committed member of the Church of Jesus Christ and be cozy at every moment. Let me tell you about a friend of mine who was an Egyptian man who I knew a number of years ago. We actually traveled together to Egypt because we were on a mission venture together. His name was Sharif, and he was a Christian in a Muslim family. His mother was Christian, actually, and he became Christian. His father was a staunch Muslim, and he was a Muslim family. He had a brother who converted from Islam to Christianity. But his brother, Ahmed, could not tell his wife, could not tell his children, could not tell his parents in whose house he lived that he was a Christian for fear that he would lose his life. Even if this information were to come out to those who were the most intimate relationships in his life, he could not be told. I remember having conversation with his wife, and she was wondering, what was I doing in Alexandria? What was going on? And I let it slip out that I was a pastor. They have a lot of Coptic Orthodox church there. At least the small percentage of the population that is Christian is often that Coptic Orthodox. And I said, well, kind of like those. I kind of mentioned that I was a priest, and I was surprised when my friend Sharif came up to me after that, and somehow I let it out to him that I had shared with his sister-in-law that I was a Christian priest, and he said, Why would you do that? Why would you put us at risk in that way by saying that you are a pastor? Don't you realize what kind of danger that might actually bring to us if they just put a few things together and somehow figure out that he himself was a Christian pastor, or that his brother had become a believer and had left the Muslim faith? Don't you realize? And it shocked me. It shocked me at the fear that there is. And I realized things might be tough here, but they're not that tough. Just a few weeks ago, Linda and I were in France, and we were with good friends of ours. We've been friends for more than 30 years. And we decided to go to church with them on Sunday, and their church is 45 minutes away. It's the closest evangelical church that they can get to. It's not in France. They have to cross the border to go into Switzerland so that they can get to the church where they worship with evangelical believers like us, and a group of 60 or 70 people gather together there. What is even more astounding to me is that because of the laws of the land, even in Switzerland, this evangelical free church is not able to meet freely. They actually are not able to meet in a space where the parking lot is next to the building where they meet. They have to park at a distance from the building and then walk from their parking lot to the church. That's by law. That's how it works in Switzerland. And then they're not allowed to meet on the first floor. If they're going to meet as a worshiping community, as free church, they have to meet at least on the second floor or above. So people have to walk from their cars in the middle of winter, having traveled 45 minutes, crossing a border, so that they can get near enough that they can climb up at least the first level of stairs and get into a place where they can worship. Some people have a hard time getting to church. And it just surprises me. If you think that commitment to Christ and his church is hard here, you don't know the half of it in other places. The openness and the opportunities for the gospel right here are absolutely stunning. Yes, there is a growing opposition. Yes, there is a secularism that is rising in our society. Yes, there are those who uphold values that are strictly against the gospel. Yes, the trend of these kinds of things is away from God. But that does not change the fact that this is a land of incredible opportunity for us, for the church. Just imagine with me what a little bit of faithful action, a little bit of stepping out in trust of an almighty God would achieve. A little bit of salt here, a little bit of light there, a little bit of action over there that might be a word that speaks for God. What great difference that would make. A little bit more patience, a little bit more long-suffering, a little bit more inconvenience for Christ's sake. And what a difference that would make. This is a land of opportunity for Christ. A little bit of giving, a little bit of service, a little bit of personal investment can yield enormous returns. That's the reality of where we are. Don't get discouraged. Get busy about the church of Jesus Christ. I have some hard questions for you. I hope you're ready for this. Some of you actually may quite possibly take offense at what I'm going to put to you, but these are fair questions, fully fair questions. Let me ask you this. If you're gathering together with the church 2 out of 4 Sundays a month, are you cozy or are you committed? Fair question. Cozy or committed? If you are receiving more than you're giving in the life of the church, are you cozy or are you committed? If you're not actively engaged in the mission and ministry of the church that Jesus loves, are you cozy or are you committed? Fair questions. And having asked those questions, let me now make some requests. And if somehow you've made it this far without me offending you, then hold on. I'm not done yet. And I take these requests every bit as personally and seriously for myself as I make of them for you. I am asking that you devote yourself more definitely than ever before to the Church of Jesus Christ here in Uxbridge. The Lord says, you are worth it. I believe you are worth it. I believe we must do it. Devote yourself more definitely than ever before to the Church of Jesus Christ here in Uxbridge. What I'm asking is this, that you sacrifice more, that you suffer more inconvenience, that you endure more, part of it for me and from others, that you labor more, that you put up with more, that you study more, and that you actually learn more, and that you do more in the context of Christ's church. I'm asking because I believe it's the best use of your time and resources. I'm asking you on the highest authority to give more of your money, to give more of your time, to give more of your best talents, to give more of your creative energies, more of your love to the people of God. I am asking just that. I'm asking that in order to do that, that you give less to your careers, less to your retirement savings, that you give less to the volunteer organizations that do not serve the mission of Christ in order that you can do more here. That's my request. I believe that's what the Lord is asking of us. It's also in the Gospel of John where we have these words of Jesus recorded for us. John 15, verse 12 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So maybe you've been sitting back criticizing the church because you're not willing to be the church. By the way, that 20-year-old young woman I told you about when I first got started who said she hates the church, she's now in the church, serving the church, part of the welcoming committee in the church, loving the church. My heart gets larger. Maybe you've been sitting back criticizing the church because you haven't been willing to be the church. Maybe you need to understand again that making Jesus Lord means that you don't wait for others to do what God is calling you to do. You get on with the job of being a radically obedient disciple of Jesus, making more disciples, gathering others to read the word of Jesus and to draw yourself under those words to learn how to be obedient to his words as his true followers. Isn't that what faithful followers have done all through the years? All of those who have followed Jesus Christ, isn't that what they do all across the globe? Those who are faithful followers, they bring themselves together, they hear God's word, they go out and obey. They're listening to Jesus for themselves, and they're putting into practice what Jesus teaches them to be and do. You are the church. You're a member of Christ's body. Be your part. Do your part. I came across a book. Couldn't actually let this one go. Stephen Timmis is the name of the author, and he wrote a book called I Wish Jesus Hadn't Said That. You ever come across some of those statements? I wish Jesus hadn't said that. The subtitle of the book is Finding Joy in the Inconvenience of Discipleship. Finding Joy in the Inconvenience of Discipleship. And he's actually at one stage reflecting on the words of Jesus when his mother and brother were kind of concerned about what Jesus was doing and not sure that he was altogether there. And Jesus looked around at the followers who were gathered there listening to his teaching, and Jesus said, here are my mother and my brothers. These are my mother and my brothers. When Timmis reflected on this, he said, when I look around the church to which I belong and see the odd assortment of brothers and sisters who are my family in Jesus, I can't help but shake my head and smile. I mean, come on, look around. Look around. I can't help but shake my head and smile. I love and care for them all, he said, but frankly, most of us would never be friends of our own accord. Only the unifying work of Christ on the cross, rescuing and redeeming us for his purposes, holds us together. It's a beautiful thing to witness a young student chatting about Jesus with an 80-year-old woman, or a former prison inmate cracking jokes with a man who has never even broken the speed limit. It's a beautiful thing to see. I don't know if there are any of those here, actually, but those who haven't broken the speed limit. He goes on to say, only the gospel can bring together people from such completely disparate backgrounds. It's true. It is true. And only the gospel can cause genuine affection to spring up between those with completely different tastes and preferences. I love the church. Christ loves his church. And you are to love his church. I believe he's speaking. Do you hear him? Do you really love me? He says. Take care of my sheep. May God give us grace to love as Jesus loves. Let's pray together. Our Father, it is so hard to know how to voice what's in our hearts in response to this. I think it's clear to everyone in this room that we are not fully those that we are called to be. There's more yet for us to do in order to rise up into the fullness of our freedom as those who follow Jesus Christ. There's more love to be shared. There's more of us to give to one another. And Lord, we confess that we need for you to continue to work on us. We pray that you'll do that work. We repent of our too small efforts. We repent of thinking of your church in terms that aren't appropriate and that don't rise up into the fullness of love you have for the church. And in a spirit of repentance, we would also pray for your empowering and that you would allow us to be the church that you've called us to be. Light in this world. Lord, there are people all around us, opportunities abounding. If we would just be whom you have called us to be. So, Lord, let it be, we pray. Bring conviction to each heart. Lord, we pray that you'll show us, what is it I'm to do? How am I to find my place? How is it that I'm to give expression of my love? How are we to move forward? Lord, we would just ask for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the fullness of the expression of your kingdom amongst us here, and for the blessing of all God's people, that you would move so powerfully amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.